Albert Schwab will lead us in prayer, asking the blessing on Brother Lou Garrison's service. Brother Albert.
Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, as we bow before thee at the throne of grace, we do offer to thee our humble thanks for all thy goodness, for all thy mercies, and for all thy overruling providences in our daily lives. We do thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus, that through his sacrifice all things are possible. And we thank thee for this privilege we have to commune with thee through this privilege of prayer. We do thank thee for the truth. We do thank thee for the insights into thy plans and purposes. And we thank thee so much for all the beautiful promises that thou hast given us. We do thank thee now for the privilege we have to gather this day, and we do ask a special blessing upon Brother Lou as he breaks the bread of life unto us. Anoint his lips, dear Father, that he may bring honor and praise to thee. We do ask thee to open our hearts and minds that what we may hear, that we may put it to good use and build us up in this most holy faith. We do ask thee to bless like gatherings the world over this day, to be with ones that are isolated, to be with ones that are going through special trial. We do ask a special blessing upon Brother George Wilmot in his bereavement at this time. Do forgive us nor we come short, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We heartily join in the sentiments of that prayer. Brother Albert, thank you. Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother Lou Garrison, Salem, Oregon, will serve us now. His subject is Admonitions to the Ephesians. May the Lord bless your service, Brother Lou, as you come forth to serve.
Thank you, Brother Don. Dear friends, glad to be here this morning. And we do bring the love of your brethren in Salem. I know some of them really desire to be here, and things just happen that they couldn't be here. So I know they'd probably all like to be here, but, as Brother Don brings out, age has its benefits and its detriments. But we thought that this morning we'd bring our thoughts to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Now, for me, it's difficult at times to come up with a subject that would benefit the brethren. And it's during our special studies this year for elections that these thoughts were developed. And they mainly come from the brethren themselves. They center on the 12th verse of our lesson that we'll get into. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edification of the body of Christ. Reprint 3165, we'll read about this epistle. It was from his Roman prison that the Apostle Paul wrote to the epistle to the Ephesians, one of his most beautiful of all of his letters to the churches. Full of deep spiritual instruction, its keynote is in Christ. This expression, or its equivalent, occurring at least 20 times in this epistle. As the first chapter points out that the church is chosen in Christ Jesus, so our lesson shows that we have life in Christ alone. And subsequently, the epistle shows that all of God's blessings and favors toward his people are solely upon consideration that they are in Christ Jesus, members of the body of Christ, members of the new creation. None can get a clear-cut, distinct appreciation of the apostles' meaning except those who clearly differentiate between the church and the world and discern that their different hopes built upon different promises and perceive that in God's plan only the church is being dealt with at the present time. That the world's hope is future, and very different from that of the church, now being called as the body of Christ, members in particular. Our lesson is taken from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And if you could turn with me to Ephesians 4, 11. through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slay of men, and by cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. Verse 11, and he gave, yes, our Lord, who stated in the 10th verse, says he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. As he descended from his heavenly glory and nature to take on the human nature to become the ransom for Adam and for all his posterity, and by his faithful obedience unto death of the cross, ascended higher than the heavens. That's a pretty high exaltation. In Ephesians 2:9, we read, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. And in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher, higher than the heavens. And he did not intend to be alone, but he purposed to have a divine family as provided in the Heavenly Father's plan. And for this purpose he gave gifts to his church. Not only the Holy Spirit, which was promised as a comforter and through which they, his fellow members of the body, could understand the deep plans and purposes of God. For the apostles, it would bring into remembrance things taught them by the Master. And for us, it works much the same way. Understanding, guidance, hope, comfort. Additionally, our Lord gives us some of the greatest gifts provided for upbuilding and are enumerated in the 11th verse. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These all were and are directed of the Holy Spirit, namely the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Incidentally, these gifts or instructors were not only provided in the beginning of the gospel age, but throughout the age, for the benefit of every member of the body of Christ. Now, there are only 12 apostles, no successors, as our Mormon friends believe, but only 12. 12 foundation stones of the church. Now, are these gifts a benefit to us today? You bet. Most assuredly, they speak to us daily through the Scriptures, to the ending that in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, he gave prophets, public expounders, orators, those in the body, telling forth the message of truth. Not specifically the prophets of old, but those of the apostles day and on. He gave evangelists, traveling preachers of the gospel message. He gave pastors, shepherds of the flock, or as Thayer defines this term, as he to whose care and control others have committed themselves, and whose precepts they follow. Remind you of anyone? It does me. And he gives teachers, instructors in the truth, those with the ability to make clear to others the divine plan of the ages from the word of truth. Now this category includes the elders of the various ecclesias throughout the church, although they may qualify in the other categories also mentioned. Now the pastor gives us warnings along this line. In reprint 31:53, we quote, "The idea is entirely compatible with that of heeding all the helps which the Lord from time to time raises up from among our brethren in the body of Christ, as enumerated by the Apostle Paul in this particular text. The Lord always has raised up and will to the end raise up such helps for the edification of the body of Christ. But it is the duty of every member to prove carefully their teachings by the infallible word of God." Trying spirits. If we thus continue in the word of the Lord as earnest and sincere disciples, we shall, and this is probably very familiar to you, indeed know the truth, be established in the present truth, the truth do, be rooted and grounded in the truth, which will be firm in the faith, able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to war of good warfare, to witness a good confession, and firmly to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even unto the end of our course. We will not come to the knowledge of the truth at a single bound, but gradually, step by step, we will be led into the truth. Each step will be one of sure and certain progress, and each one leading to a higher vantage ground for further attainments, both in knowledge and its blessed fruits of established character. Well, verse 12 tells us a reason, an object for these gifts, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here are specified three intended results of these provided helps. Consider the first object of these gifts given to us. What is meant for the perfection of the saints? Well, I thought as imperfect beings, we can never hope to be perfect in this life. No, this word perfecting means a complete furnishing with the object of being of the maturity of Christian character, to the likeness of Christ, be made conformable to his image, having our minds transformed, as brought to us in Romans 12:12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is this perfection of the flesh? Well, if it is, we'll never reach the goal. No, it's perfection of the heart. Perfection of our intentions. Perfection of our will to His will. How important is your heart? And what do we mean by that expression? Well, it's the very essence of our being, our thoughts, our wishes, our will and desires. What's your goal? My goal is Christ and Christ alone. Can you echo this with me? Well, this is your purpose for being here today. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Well, this is accomplished at your consecration. Now the goal is to keep it there in submission to the Lord. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are the words of our Lord. Did he mean that we would be pure in all that we would do according to the flesh? Certainly not. But he did mean purity of intention with respect to our motives, efforts, and will. Absolute loyalty of heart to the principles of truth and righteousness. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart, the center of your affections, in tune with the Lord. Well, you know, a tuning fork is used to create a sound frequency for bringing a stringed instrument into proper tune. When it is rung and the string is played, they vibrate in harmony together. Well, we too want to be in harmony with the will of the Heavenly Father. And we can only do so by keeping our hearts, and that with all diligence, all fortitude. Now, if we do those three adversaries, the world, the flesh, and Satan, will not be able to overcome us. Keeping our hearts, dear brethren, is a life and death matter. The issue of life. This is why all diligence is required. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. This process of transformation takes our entire lives. We submit ourselves to the will of the Heavenly Father to be transformed by the heavenly influences throughout the Word of God. Our minds, aims, and ambitions are being transformed daily to be set on things above, heavenly things. You recall in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure, brethren? What do you consider important in your life? It should be those things which neither moth nor rust can corrupt. Things of the heart, character. Proverbs 23:6. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts have much to do with our character. If we think aright, we will do those things acceptable in the sight of God. Our thoughts are certainly an index to our hearts. So, dear brethren, keep our thoughts on a high plane. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The passage from Reprint 12:96 tells us that the thoughts of our hearts are not manifest to fellow men until we express them in words or actions. However, the very thoughts and intentions of the heart are an open book to the Heavenly Father. How does that make you feel? I know how it makes me feel. I want to rid myself of all displeasing thoughts or intentions. Well, of course, sometimes thoughts come out come to us out of the blue. We must not harbor them. And it reminds me of what Brother Jim McClugan told us, of a saying of my mother's. She said, "Satan may be knocking at your door, but you don't have to invite him in for tea." James 1:14-15. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath been conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." If we don't resist temptations that confront us, it leads us to an action which produces sin. And sin, if not restrained, will ultimately lead to death, second death. Well, thankfully, we have help along these lines to resist temptation, to strengthen our will and determination to keep our hearts pure. And yet, in the same chapter of James, we are told in James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Well, why would it be joyous to fall into temptations? Well, because these temptations or trials have the object of proving our loyalty to the Heavenly Father, testing us to see if our characters and hearts are fixed in righteousness. Yes, then we can rejoice in that our characters are being crystallized. And sometimes we fall into these temptations through our own negligence. However, even here we learn some of our greatest lessons, and hopefully never to be repeated. Psalm 24:3-5. "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Now, from our September 17th, Songs in the Night, we read from reprint 51:23, "We should distinguish sharply between purity of heart, will, intention, and purity of every act, word, and thought. For while the former is possible, the latter is impossible. So long as we have our mortal bodies and are surrounded by the present unfavorable conditions, the standard set before us, 'Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect,' by this standard we are to measure ourselves continually and not by another. And to this standard we are to seek to bring all the conduct of our lives as well as the meditation of our hearts. But only our wills or our hearts have yet been transformed and renewed. Our imperfect earthen vessels in which we have this treasure will not be changed until our resurrection. Not until then shall we be perfected in the divine likeness. But now, nothing short of purity of heart, will, intention, can be acceptable to God and bring us a blessing." How do we maintain our purity of heart? Those who have made a full consecration of heart to the Lord constitute the pure in heart under the law of love. But notwithstanding the purity of their hearts, their intentions, their wills, to fulfill the royal law of love, these must have a battle to wage. The law of their members, depraved through the inherited sin, is strong law of selfishness in opposition to the new law to which they have pledged themselves, the law of love. Yet their inability to live up to the requirements of that new law must be through no lack of will, no lack of intention of the pure, loyal heart. Whatever failure they make, however short they may come at times of obtaining the victory, it must be solely because of weakness of the flesh and the besetments of the adversary to which their pure hearts fail to resist. Here the Lord promises are helpful, assuring them that he knows their weaknesses and frailties, as well as the wiles of the devil and the influence of the spirit of the world, which are contrary to the spirit of love. He tells them that they may go freely to the throne of heavenly grace, there to obtain mercy in respect to their failures, to live up to the high standard to which their hearts acknowledge, and to which they strive to conform. He also assures them that they may find grace to help in every time of need. Let's consider the second object of these gifts of Ephesians 4:12. For the work of the ministry. Well, ministry implies service. Service of the truth to others. This is applicable not only to the future millennial age, but now to the saints this side the veil. The service is in the instruction of truth, fundamentals, as well as the deeper aspects of the truth. This takes in all the facets of character development of the new creature, order and discipline of the new creation, as well as the fundamental and subsequent doctrines of truth, as expressed in the 6 volumes of Scriptural Studies and Tabernacle Shadows. Hebrews 5:12-14. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Here is a warning of the Apostle Paul to the saints, but especially to the elders, that we should be strong in the faith, weaned from the milk of the word, and qualified to teach the deeper doctrines of truth. For as the Apostle Paul states, the special responsibility and charge that the elders have with regards to the members of the ecclesia, in Hebrews 13:17, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Isaiah 28:9-11. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk, drawn from the breast, for precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, for with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to his people. Yes, we learn the doctrines of the truth, line upon line, measure upon measure, or precept upon precept, commandment upon commandment. Here a little, there a little, yes, we gradually, through study and the help provided, learn the doctrines of the truth, such that we will be able and ready, as expressed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This ministry, the service of the ministry, learning and studying the truth, is for the express purpose of building up the body of Christ, the third object of these gifts, edification of the body of Christ. And this word edification comes from the thought of architecture, building of a structure. And isn't this what we are primarily trying to do through the perfecting of the saints in the ministry of the truth? Building up the body of Christ, a strong structure, such that each member can stand on his own in Christ. And this reminds us of the September 17th manna, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every true child of God must have a definite individual character, Christian character, which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must, from the word of truth, proclaimed and exemplified by our other Christians, draw those principles of life and so forth, which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own, so positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone, that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character, fall away, which the apostle shows is not impossible, we will still live, be able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of truth. The provision of elders and teachers is for the purpose of each member of the body of Christ to come to the full stature of Christ, to help them to come to a common understanding of the Scriptures, such that each may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy 2:15 and 3:17. In 1 Corinthians 14:3 we read, "But he that prophesy or speaketh, those who publicly expound or teach, unto men, unto edification and exhortation and comfort." Again, each of us has a responsibility to our brethren in this regard, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "How then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all be done unto edifying." When we come together, it is for the purpose of building up one another. We should be prepared for our studies, able to give reason out things simply. Well, you know, the truth is very simple, but we have difficulty in understanding sometimes our friends who do not grasp its precepts and wonderful provisions for all. But we know that their eyes and ears are shut until that grand and glorious millennial morning when all will be able to see. However, now, it is only for the church to know and understand. We also have the privilege of edifying our brethren in testimony meetings. Here, each member can relate their experiences over the last week to gain not only the comfort and love of fellow members of the body, but also to relate the trust and confidence that they have in the Lord as He leads them step by step, day by day. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." Yes, we have this ministry of comfort to perform for our brethren. We are told to comfort all that mourn, to edify one another. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5:4. This thought of comfort means to sympathize, strengthen, encourage, exhort, and fortify those who realize their own imperfections and failings. Well, how do we do this? Through comfort of the Scriptures. Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written before for our aforetime were written for our learning, that we should through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Hebrews 10:24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto good, unto love and good works." This service is for, we are told in reprint 1849, "for the knitting together in the unity of faith and the spirit and in love and devotion to God, that as one body they might advance in the development of Christian character and grace and knowledge toward the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 13 of Ephesians 4 reads, "Till we come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, till we come, until we reach the unity of faith. This implies time. It takes time to develop in the knowledge of the truth and the fruits and graces of the Spirit to reach the fourth quarter mark of love we also desire. This includes the testing, polishing, preparation for a place in that spiritual temple about to be completed. What is this unity of faith? To me, it is a principal feature of the divine plan of the ages, expressed to us by Brother Russell in the studies of the Scriptures and Tabernacle Shadows. This includes ransom and sin offering, justification, consecration, sanctification, chronology, prophecy fulfilled, second presence of our Lord. With full liberty to each on minor points, as stated in the sixth volume, page 240, with a desire to see and to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail. Till we all come to a knowledge of the Son of God, the full knowledge of the truth. How important is knowledge? And will we have to know every iota of truth to make our calling and election sure? In reprint 5067, the pastor reasons on this verse, the scripture, and gives us the following. This is a wonderful statement, however we view it. Shall we say that it applies to each individual member of the body, Church of Christ, that each individual must come to that full unity of faith, that full knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfection of the manhood of Christ, and to the developed stature of maturity in Christ? Or shall we understand the meaning to be until the entire Church of Christ shall have reached a full knowledge and shall, as a whole, have come to the condition of the perfect man, of which Christ is the head, and we are his members, to the full development or stature of the anointed, the Messiah, head and members? We believe that the latter is the apostle's thought. Nevertheless, it cannot be disputed that the selection of these members all the way down the age must have been along the lines here indicated. Individually, one partially developed would not be fitted for the kingdom. One not in unity of the faith would not be suitable. One not developed for the proper measure or stature as a Christian would not be suitable. Nothing is more plain than that the individual Christian needs a great deal of instruction, edification, building up in the holy faith, testing, proving, chiseling, polishing, fitting, preparing before he shall be able and be ready for a place in the kingdom. Unquote. Thus we see that although we have individual responsibilities in our growth and knowledge of the truth and the love of it, and to come up to the perfect stature in Christ, we are not expected to know every iota and detail of truth. This does not negate our responsibilities to daily study the truth, to see if these things are so, and to come to an accurate knowledge as we can, that we may be able to stand in this evil day and bear the hour of temptation and special trials of this day. At no other time than now do we need the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11-13. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And what is this armor, this perfecting work, this ministry of the edification of the work for? We read in verse 14 of our lesson, that we may be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie wait to deceive. Yes, so that we will become mature Christians, no longer children, but fully developed new creatures, able to discern the truth of deceiving matters, that we shall not be tossed to and fro, carried about, or misled with every wind of doctrine. We must be rooted and grounded in the truth. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the true faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. How careful we should be to have a deep respect for the truth and the doctrines of the truth we've come to know. we are firmly established in our faith, nothing will sway us to any ideology in conflict with the truth. We will not be turned aside from the faith, the precious doctrines which differentiate us from all others. Needless to say, there are those who try to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And in 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt be both save thyself and them that hear thee. Continuing on in reprint 5067, the pastor points out that God's people no longer need be misled. This thought is confirmed by succeeding verses in which the Apostle Paul tells us that by the assistance of these, the divinely provided gifts, teachers, and so forth, God's people need no longer, like children, be tossed to and fro, to be misled by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness of those who would deceive. On the contrary, being sincere and speaking the truth in love, they are to grow up in membership of the Anointed One in all things, coming fully and completely into fellowship and obedience under the head, even Christ. In verse 15 of our lesson, the apostle admonishes us to speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. We should all speak the truth in love. The power of speech is one of the greatest powers we possess. To tell others, to be able to express the divine plan, is a privilege we can all appreciate and be honored to give. Reprint 5978. Our tongue, and it's our mana text, of course, today, our tongue is the most powerful member of our body. Its influence is the greatest of all, the most far-reaching. It may be an influence for good or for injury. The apostle says that with the same tongue we may praise God and injure men. To speak the truth, to confess Christ before men, either publicly or privately, is a great privilege. But in order to be a servant pleasing to the Lord, we must speak the truth in love and without fear. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. The truth should be given in love, the highest quality of character of our Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians 13, very familiar text to us all, 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I am become as a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Continuing on in reprint 5978, the truth is to be spoken in love. This is one of the things that we should attain earliest. We are to curb, to bridle our tongues. We are to see that our words are loving, kind, gentle. Speaking the truth in love, we shall not only be accomplishing more for others, but the lesson will also thus be more firmly impressed upon our own minds. It has well been said that the expression deepens impression. Whoever appreciates and speaks forth these things of God in love will receive a blessing in his own heart and mind. In helping others, he will be helping himself. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. The truth is to be spoken in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is essential to our growth as new creatures in Christ. We are to mature in our knowledge and in the fruits and graces of the Spirit, if we are to share as a more than overcomers and joint heirs in his kingdom. As we develop, we become more to the character, likeness, and pattern of our head, even Christ. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, verse 16 of our lesson shows the oneness of the body, the need of each member for the other. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings under the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. This verse brings to our mind the oneness of the body of Christ. How that each member is not separate, but a part of the whole. Each is needed, and each must be joined to the head, Christ. As the Apostle Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are all one body, even so is Christ. But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Skipping down to the 21st. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Yes, our oneness in the body of Christ is a close knit. Knit together. That's the meaning of the being compacted together. Proverbs 18:24. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In reprint 32:33, we read, in a word, there are two planes of friendship, a natural plane on which men of like natural qualities will be drawn together, and a spiritual plane on which those of unlike in natural qualities, but alike in spiritual hopes, aims, and ambitions are drawn still more closely together by the new tie, the new love, which binds not their flesh, but their hearts in Christian love and unity. These new creatures in Christ Jesus know each other, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In each other's spirits or new minds, there are the noblest sentiments, the highest aspirations, that which good, true, noble, pure, whatever may be their weaknesses according to the flesh, they love each other from a new standpoint of intention, will, harmony with God. And their friendship, one another, grows increasingly as they perceive each other's energy in fighting the good fight of faith against the evil influence of the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Nor tongue nor pen can properly express the love, the friendship, which subsists between these new creatures in Christ Jesus, to whom old things are passed away and all things have become new. The human body is a wonderful thing, and I appreciate the beautiful illustrations it gives to us the workings of the body of Christ. Every joint needs lubrication to work effectively, and this lubrication is supplied by the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the lives of our brethren. This is the element vital to maintain this wonderful unity. Reprint 22:27, the pastor says, the apostle's thought seems to be that while each new creature may be considered as a complete member of Christ and have all parts of his own character thoroughly lubricated with the Spirit of love Yet, in addition to this, all the new creatures are to recognize themselves as members one of another and of the body of Christ, the church, and are to exercise toward each other in the various efforts toward cooperation and the obedience to the will of the Lord, such love, such unction, such anointing, such lubrication, as will prevent friction and enable the whole body of Christ to cooperate for its own upbuilding in the graces as well as of its own completion in numbers. This thought is brought to our attention through this prophet David, who, after saying how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, adds, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head, the anointing oil, upon the typical priest Aaron, representing the Holy Spirit upon the royal priesthood, head and body." The apostle indicates that every joint supplieth. All members of the body are vital, none excepted. To the end that the body will be completed, that each member is supplied with the support to complete their covenant of sacrifice and finish their faithful walk in the narrow way, putting on all the character traits of the head and master in love, Christ. This is the process of edifying itself in love, growing in grace in the knowledge of their head. Finally, let us read the pastor's concluding thoughts on these verses as it brings out the future gifts each of us will be to the world of mankind when faithful. Reprint 5067. Proceeding, the apostle tells us that all who are recognized as members of the body of Christ must be properly joined to the head by a proper compact or covenant, intelligently made and fully intended. This union must be compacted, and it requires the entire gospel age to effect this development and compacting as members, that the whole body of the anointed one may be one, symmetrical, beautiful, cooperative, making increase of its members and edifying itself in love, growing in the grace and knowledge of the character likeness of the head. In conclusion, then, the captain of our salvation has gone before. He has accepted us as his joint heirs, and we are following on, blessed by the gifts which he has dispensed when he ascended up on high. And we, in turn, will be his gifts to the world of mankind. When as king, priests and kings, we shall be associated with our Lord. We shall bless all families of the earth with the glorious opportunity of knowledge and obedience, that they may, if they will, attain life everlasting, the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, dear brethren, be faithful, building one another up in this most holy faith. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Well, may the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Lou. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Thank you, Brother Lou, for this fine lesson, these encouraging points and words. Brother Lou has chosen hymn 49. Got it right that time, Brother Lou. 49 in closing. Hymn number 49, please. Brother Lou will now dismiss us with a word of prayer. Brother Lou, would you ask the Lord's blessing also upon our lunch?
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do again come to the throne of Thy grace, the precious name of Thy dear Son. We do thank Thee for the privilege we have here of studying Thy truth and to be given a glimpse of Thy wonderful divine plan of the ages. We do pray that we can use this information to edify one another in the most holy faith. Please be with us to this end, and we do pray Thy special blessing upon our temporal portion that may bring nourishment to our lives and bless us in the further services of this convention. Where we do pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.